Again, it's our pleasure to look together into the Word of God and how wonderful it is as we look, because that is where we find truth. Now, presently, we are very carefully looking at Hebrews 6, these verses that have troubled theologians down through the whole entire church age ever since the Bible has been completed. We are finding that it is in our day particularly that these verses do apply. For remember, we read in verse 4, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance." And we know that that is something that is out of character with the Bible. For example, when we look at Psalm 106, if we go to Psalm 106, there God is reminding us of how He has treated ancient Israel in the past, which were a picture or a type of the institutional church as it has existed in the New Testament. And He said in Psalm 106, let's say with verse 39, Thus were they defiled with their own works, talking about national Israel at various times, and went a-whoring with their own inventions, that is, their own ideas. Therefore was the wrath of God kindled against His people, insomuch that He abhorred His own inheritance, and He gave them into the hand of the heathen, and they that hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. And that sounds very much like what is happening right now in the church age, does it not, as it comes to an end? And yet, let's go on. Many times did He deliver them. Many times did He deliver them. In other words, the normal expectation of a body of people who are claiming a relationship with Christ is that Christ is super patient. He is very, very forgiving, and He gives another opportunity and another opportunity. Look what happens, verse 43. Many times did He deliver them, but they provoked Him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, He regarded their affliction when He heard their cry, and He remembered for them His covenant, and repented according to the multitude of His mercies. He made them also to be pitied of all those that carried them captives. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto Thy holy name, and to triumph at Thy praise. Now that is the Bible. That is the gospel. That is the kind of thinking that we find all through the Bible. Again and again, the mercy, the mercy, the mercy of God. The sublime mercy of God. And when we sin as individuals, or when we sin as an institution, the fact is, when we cry to God, there is mercy. God is a merciful God. We read in Psalm 107 the same idea. It's talking about how He oppressed them. Then in verse 6, then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He delivered them out of their distresses. And He led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city of habitation. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Then he goes on in verse 11, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned, that is, were in contempt of the counsel of the Most High, therefore He brought them down, brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses. Now that is par for the course. That is the way God has dealt with his people throughout the history of the world. He has been super patient, super forgiving, super ready to give more time and to bless again and again and again. That's why we're in such shock when we read Hebrews 6. And God, and let's go back now to Hebrews 6, and we find there that God is saying there is no, how does he put it? There is no way that they can be renewed again unto repentance if they fall away. That is shocking beyond measure. It is, it makes us tremble before God. How could this situation ever prevail? And we, in our last study, we spent some time introducing ourselves to this passage, and we found that God has an expectation that when a body of people are claiming a relationship with Christ, that they should be growing in grace. There ought to be movement. We do not remain little babies forever. We start as little babies, feeding on the milk of the Word, but then, as we read in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, or on to completion. Now, we can think about this, you know, and we should spend a little bit more time with this before we see what the final result is, and it's so horrible I hate even to get to it. But we have to, of course, because it's part of the Word of God. But the fact is that it is God's intention that those who have been appointed the spiritual overseers of the congregation, and that is a very, very integral and definite part of God's plan for the church age. When he designed the church age, and that began in earnest in AD 33, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and about 3,000 are saved that first after Pentecost afternoon, and it's been going on for over 1,950 years, God very carefully laid it out. He ordained elders and deacons and pastors, and he gave very, very severe qualifications as to who they ought to be. And they have a mandate. What is that mandate? You know, when we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 2, here's a mandate. Let's start with verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. Feed the flock of God. Now feed them with what? With pablum? With just milk? No. Feed them with the Word of God. And this is you see the task of the church throughout the church age was to evangelize, not only to send out missionaries out into this country and that country, but also to evangelize that congregation. Because here are children coming up who are, and our children, are they born saved? Of course not. They may be, but they are there also to hear the Word of God, so that through the Word of God they can be saved. Here are members who have been coming and who are not saved, and they have to be fed. They have to be evangelized. They have to be told what the gospel is, so that in time they too, hopefully, some of them might become saved. That is the task of the church, to bring the gospel so that people might come into the kingdom of God. That's as simple as it can be. And true, we are not quite as sensitive to this in our day, because churches really have decided that we are a saved membership, and so we don't really have to have evangelistic services. Oh yes, once a year we bring an evangelist into town, and he has a series of weekly meetings, daily or evening meetings during the week, and you bring all your unsaved friends in so that they can hear the gospel. And it's no thought at all that evangelist should be the pastor every Sunday bringing the Word of God so that the unsaved within the congregation might also hear the Word. But actually, most preaching of our day is simply morality. Now, assuming that you, congregation, you are God's people, you are all children of God, and now we're going to look in the Bible how we are to live. We are to live this way and that way and the other way in accordance with the Word of God. Fine. Very biblical sermons. But no evangelization. And furthermore, unfortunately, a lot of pastors didn't even have an understanding of what salvation is. So, but the point is that it is God's intention that the pastors are to feed the flock so that there might be a growing in grace for those who are saved. And so it's the same thing as when we send the gospel out by family radio. The Word of God not only is used of God to save people, but it's also used to feed the flock, isn't it? Isn't the Word of God helping to nourish and help those who have become saved grow in grace as they continue to hear the Word of God? No difference. That's all an integral part of evangelization. We read in Acts chapter 6, and there we get the real sense, again, of what the task of the spiritual overseers are, and they began with the 12 apostles. And there we read in verse 4, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word." Now, incidentally, the ministry of the Word is not just casually reading the Bible and then reading some verses from the Bible to the congregation. Oh, yes, that's an integral part of the ministry of the Word. But it also means these pastors should be studying the Word and praying for enlightenment so that they can teach carefully and faithfully the Word of God, so they won't come up with doctrines that are not really faithful to the Word of God just because a whole lot of other churches believe that way. They have to be faithful as they bring the Word of God. And so that means God's expectation is that as that congregation goes on to perfection or to completion, that those who have the spiritual oversight, the pastors particularly, and the Bible teachers, should be studying the Word. And as they study the Word, yes, they start out with basic doctrines that we looked at in our last study, but then they fine-tune them. They get more and more instruction from the Word as to exactly what does this mean, how does this apply, and not only that, they're adding other truths as they go along. So that is the expectation of God, and yet here God is faulting those who are not going on in this way. And finally, he is saying in Hebrews chapter 6, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened to be renewed again unto repentance. There is a time when there's no more possibility. Now, we have found that time identifies with the beginning of the Great Tribulation, when finally God's wrath has come upon the congregations. And here in this passage, beginning in the last verses of chapter 5 and in the opening verses of chapter 6, we are learning that the chief problem in those congregations, and this is all over the world, this is not just a single congregation, it's all over the world, the chief problem is that the pastors, the Bible teachers, the elders, the deacons have not been getting past the milk stage. They have not continued to search the Word, and I often reflect on this. I of course come from the Reformed background, and the Reformed background has a very, very a very great security in that they have come up with very prestigious confessions. The Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, and the many Baptist churches have the same thing. They have the original Baptist Confession, which is very similar to these that I'm reciting. And then there are the Reformed churches in the Presbyterian line who have come up with the Westminster Catechism and the Shorter Catechism. And then again, there are the Lutherans who have come up with their Augsburg Confession. Now, we're talking about some of the most faithful, apparently faithful, churches that have existed in the Protestant community. We've always held throughout the years that these churches, they really had the closest corner on truth. They really were more faithful than a whole lot of other churches. And yet the fact is, these very confessions became the stumbling stone, because it meant that these churches locked into the doctrines presented in these confessions, which to a high degree were faithful to the Word of God, but not entirely faithful to the Word of God. And certainly they did not embrace the whole Word of God. They did embrace some of these basic fundamentals that are spoken of here in Hebrews 6 about the doctrine of baptisms and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. But that was it. That was it. There was no growing beyond that. And that has always baffled me in my own personal pilgrimage. Why did it all stop there? I still remember, I said this already 30, 40 years ago, that as I began to get more and more intense in my study of the Bible, theology is the science of God, like geology is the study of the earth. Theology is a study of God. And in all of these sciences, these studies, there's been great progress in our day. All you have to look at, see what the biologist is doing and what the some of these other scientists are doing. It's tremendous. And yet I thought, well, when it comes to theology, it's a dead situation. There is no progress. The high watermark was a Reformation, and it never got beyond that. And how can that be? And now we're learning from Hebrews 5 and 6 that this was an enormous violation of the Word of God. That those confessions were wonderful in their time. They were a great piece of progress in moving along in an understanding of the Bible, particularly when we understand the dismal situation of the Roman Catholic Church of that day, which was the a dominant church of Europe of the day when those confessions were penned. But the fact is, there it stopped, and there has been no growth. No growth. And this is what God is faulting. He's saying that's a serious matter. Now we can understand how serious this is, because if God has appointed, ordained a man to be the pastor or the Bible teacher, what is he supposed to preach? What is he supposed to publish or teach to the congregation? Just something that the church teaches? Is that it? Is that the limit of his teaching? Unfortunately, that normally is the limit of his teaching. This is what our church believes. We are Baptists. We have these Baptist doctrines. We are Methodists. We have these Methodist doctrines. We are Lutherans. We have these Lutheran doctrines. But is that what they're to present to the congregation? Answer is no. 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 They are there to teach the Bible. The Bible. Oh, yes. The confession can be a corollary, it can be a help, it can be give a little guidance, but insofar as really plumbing the truth finding where the truth is, which has to be presented to the congregation, that's the Bible. They have to get into the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, the Bible, again and again and again, and just put a slight trust in the confession, recognizing those confessions were not inspired by God. God did not inspire those men who wrote those confessions. They are done in solemn assembly. They're put together in solemn assembly by pastors and theologians who earnestly at the time wanted to do the will of God, but they're subject to error. They're not perfect in any sense like the Word of God is perfect. And so really, the preaching should have been altogether from the Word of God, and the pastor should be burning the midnight oil in his desire to be faithful to the Word of God. He should be studying, comparing Scripture with Scripture, praying. Remember what we read in Acts 6? Apostles will be engaged in prayer and ministering the Word. How can we minister the Word unless we know what the Word is? Unless we're as faithful as possible. And so we're praying that the Lord will give wisdom, and we're praying that we can somehow find a little bit more truth in the Bible. And as we read in Isaiah 28 at another time, little by little, precept by precept, here a little, there a little, a little bit more truth will come. And there is a growing in the Word of God. Of course, there is a problem. In order to have pastors and Bible teachers that will have that kind of sensitivity, and I'm sure that throughout the church age there have been those kinds of pastors with those kinds of sensitivity, I'm sure there have been, but the fact is that in order to really make serious progress in this, in any denomination or church, it means that the pastors, the elders, the Bible teachers themselves have to be wheat. They have to be those who have become saved. Because only then will they have that intense desire to be faithful to the Word of God. Only then will they tremble before the Word of God. But if, as we learned in the parable of the wheat and tares, if the tares have become more and more numerous in that congregation, and so that even possibly the pastor looking like wheat, you remember the wheat and the tares are indistinguishable from each other, and if the pastor is a tare rather than a wheat, that is, if he is there because that is his profession, to be a fine preacher, and he's going to uphold the doctrines of his denomination very, very faithfully, because that is his professional duty. But if he's not saved, he is an angel of light Satan coming as an angel of light. He's a minister of righteousness, the Bible talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, who has not been saved at all. He's still under the authority of Satan. And how in the world would we expect him to tremble before the Word of God? Why would he tremble before the Word of God? The Word of God, well, yes. We read from the Bible. We carry our Bibles. Our doctrines come from the Bible. But really, when I went to seminary, I got my systematic theology, and there I learned that I have to be faithful to these confessions. And so we have this terrible situation that God is speaking about in Hebrews 6 that finally comes to an head when God says there'll come a time when there is no more forgiveness. Again, we've come to that time when we have to say goodbye, and the next time we will continue the study that we are presently working in. But in the meanwhile, may I encourage each one of us, I say each one of us, not only you, but me too, that we will continue to read the Bible. Nothing is more important than that.